If you are, or you know somebody, or anybody in the valley, really, who is in the floodplain, let's say a prayer to the Lord, you know, that everybody gets spared, their homes, their property, everything. We can hear it now, huh? As we read the gospel, and if we do it often, certain types of gospels, the miraculous healings or the feedings of the large crowds, the parables, certain ones may strike our imaginations and inspire prayer and action at different times. For whatever reason, right now, it is the gospel passages that show our Lord fending off questions intended to trap him before his hour has come that stand out in my reading and my prayer. And perhaps it has something to do with the current environment that we find ourselves in. The sensationalistic nature of our interactions, the phenomenon of dogpiling that the internet has seemingly perfected, meaning that so many of us feel the need to comment on or condemn individuals or groups of people based on an event and a story we see or read or hear. This is a phenomenon that can and maybe does entrap any of us in this church from time to time. And possibly, nowadays, a good percentage of the time, we do so without all the relevant facts. And this is the position the Pharisees and scribes attempt to put Jesus in our gospel today. Today opens the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. Throughout this past week, we've been hearing from the 7th chapter of John's Gospel, in which Jesus is healing men and women on the Sabbath, declaring himself as coming from the Father. This does not meet with wonder and awe from the religious authorities, though it does from some of the people who are witnessing Jesus' miraculous acts, those who are declaring him, at the very least, a prophet. And so now the leaders begin to foster traps for our Lord. And it isn't just the Pharisees and scribes. We learn in the other Gospels that the Sadducees, the temple priests, and sworn enemies of the Pharisees, by the way, are involved as well. They were threatened by him, and with malice began to concoct ways for our Lord to expose them himself as a blasphemer in their eyes. And in this episode we read tonight, there is one big issue I would like us to take note of. This woman is caught in the act of adultery, but we hear nothing of the man with whom the alleged act was committed. He too would have been accused of the same crime. So already this is dubious at best. So the plot is to get Jesus to denounce the law of Moses, not believing that they were addressing the author of said law. They were trying to put Jesus in a catch-22. If he says to stone the woman, they run to the Romans and say, "This man is attempting to usurp Caesar, to stir rebellion." Rome alone had the authority to prescribe capital punishment. If Jesus says to let her live, they run to the fickle crowd and say, "This is no man of God. He has contradicted Moses." So our Lord's response? To write things in the dirt. The only such instance in the gospel where we hear of Jesus writing anything. What was written? I wish I knew. Don't you? But he continues and turns this trap back on the Pharisees. Let the one among you who is without sin cast the first stone. And it's checkmate. Why? If they throw the stones, the watchful eyes of the Roman soldiers, undoubtedly observing from the post in and around this volatile area, they'll arrest the Pharisees for again invoking a penalty that they did not have the authority to invoke. If they do nothing and stand there, they are admitting that they are sinners. We know from reading the other Gospels, they're not going to do that. So what is left? To slink away from the crowd and to plot again. And this woman, who may have just been a prop used by the religious authorities, who they paid absolutely no regard to whatsoever, Jesus turns to her, and he does indeed show care and show compassion. Whatever it was that she was guilty of, whether it was adultery or whether it was participating in a plot, or whether it was just being an everyday sinner like all of us, Jesus does not condemn, but leaves her with an encouragement. Go and sin no more. St. Paul, as he so often does, gives us the proper attitude to approach the hearing of today's scriptures, the word of Christ, the commands and the Beatitudes, the lessons that Jesus teaches, are so valuable to us now, just as they were then. That the sacrifices that we are asked to undertake to seek the Lord are done so with his grace, not completely of our own accord. He asks that we turn away from sin, which is why we have these prescriptions of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving that we've been doing all of Lent. And one of those sacrifices might be to take a minute before inserting our opinion into a conversation that may not have anything to do with us or our daily lives, may not be completely truthful, or at least is bereft of relevant facts, seeks to destroy the reputation of an individual or a group of people, causes us to rely on our own self-righteousness and forget that as Christians, we are called to hate the sin, but love the sinner. And it is also a keen reminder that Jesus himself is the judge, and his judgment is perfect. Ours, far from it. And not only is he the judge, he is the arbiter and purveyor of mercy, forgiveness. That this woman, ostensibly caught in the act of adultery, under the law would have been subject to the death penalty, and still Jesus does not controvert the law. But he makes it clear that the only one who has right to give life or take it is him. If you recall, during this week of readings, we heard the gospel of the man healed in the pools of Bethesda, who was sick for 38 years. Jesus tells the man, "You are healed, pick up your mat and walk, but sin no more and something worse may happen." Isaiah gives us the prophecy of all this. In the desert he makes a way, and in the wasteland rivers. He came to set all things right in himself, to give us a clear path of belief and to teach us how to act in imitation of him. We, all of us here, are going to get our moment with Jesus, and our actions will be judged. Were we faithful? Did we strive to achieve the holiness Jesus demands, or did we rest on our laurels? Did we succumb to false teaching when his words of eternal life were available to us? Were we too proud to seek his forgiveness? We can end with the words of our Holy Father, Pope Francis, who gave us these in 2013. Jesus never tires of forgiving us. We are the ones who tire of seeking his mercy.